merciful, the compassionate. All praises to Allah, the creator of the universes and their sustainer, the provider of believers and unbelievers. And may his gracious blessings be on the seal of his prophets, the last of his messengers and his holy progeny. Yesterday we commenced discussions on Surah Yasin and reached the 7th verse. We saw that the address was to the holy prophets, the oath of Allah on Quran, the word of wisdom, that the holy prophet was truly a messenger of Allah and on a straight path. The book revealed by Allah, the mighty and the merciful, so that those who whose forefathers had not been warned be duly warned. And then we came to the 7th verse. So by the time we come to the 7th verse, the point I wished initially to make, as I thought there was some misunderstanding from the questions I received last night after the session, the people who had not been warned were those who lived before the coming of the Holy Prophet. Since the advent of the Holy Prophet, may peace be upon him and his progeny, he of course warned the people and he brought guidance to them. And since then, a good number of people, in fact a large number of people, did bring faith and did take guidance and followed the guidance of the Holy Prophet, may peace be upon him. But there was that large group of people also who were recalcitrant, as we saw last night, who were adamant, who were obstinate, who did not wish to take heed of the Holy Prophet, and hence they remained unbelievers. And in respect of them it is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the 7th verse says, لَقَدْ حَقَّ الْقَوْلُ عَلَىٰ أَكْثَرِهِمْ فَهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. The punishment of Allah became settled on those who remained recalcitrant, and Allah says to the Holy Prophet, they will not in any event bring faith. Well, we started a discussion on this ayah last night. One point that I left untouched because of time and which I would like to deal with tonight is a possible criticism that why are these people becoming liable to punishment before the day of judgment? Is Allah, ma'azallah, prejudging them? Certainly not. The answer to that is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is making a prediction about them. Just as Quran makes predictions on numerous matters about numerous things, this is one of the predictions in Quran which truly came true for those about whom Quran in this particular verse says that they are people on whom the punishment of Allah has been settled because they will not bring faith. Were truly people who ultimately did not bring faith. They remained astray. Up to their death, there were those who joined the Makkans in Badr and Uhud and were killed in Badr and Uhud and were killed infidels. And they died a death of infidels, not having brought faith at all. And hence, one sees that that prediction in Surah Yasin came totally true. And indeed, there were those like Abu Lahab. In respect of Abu Lahab, as you know, there is a complete chapter in Quran saying, Tabbat yada Abu Lahab in watab, may the hands of Abu Lahab be severed. And indeed, Abu Lahab to the last. That is a complete chapter in Quran in which prediction is made by the Holy Book in respect of Abu Lahab and his wife. And one finds that those predictions came totally true. A fantastic situation indeed, because imagine if those predictions had not come true, the kuffar would immediately have turned to the Holy Prophet and said, look, this is what Quran says, that Abu Lahab has become a mu'min. Indeed, Abu Lahab could, as a munafiq, have become a mu'min only to disprove the Quran. But to the last, he never became mu'min. His wife never became a mu'mina. Indeed, when this chapter was revealed, she even went to the Holy Prophet to make inquiries about this particular chapter, and the Holy Prophet recited the chapter to her. Such is exactly the position which verse 7, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes a prediction about these people. But how does this prediction come about? It comes about because these were people who totally refused even to listen to the Holy Prophet. They could not have obtained faith on what the Holy Prophet was saying unless they heard him. As we saw last night, they put cotton wools in their ears. There were people who were arrogant, they were egoistic, they were prejudiced, and they were absolutely obstinate. It's their adamance and their hypocrisy and their arrogance which indeed made them incapable of bringing faith. They were prejudiced for the idols. Although when questioned, as we shall see tomorrow night again, inshallah, when we deal with the messengers of Nabi Isa alayhi salam, when the Holy Prophet asked them that these are idols whom you have created, they can neither do you harm if you do wrong, nor can they reward you if you do good. They cannot help you in your difficulties. They cannot cure your children in their illnesses. So what good are they? They couldn't answer those questions. Now, because they could not answer those questions, yet blind followers of the idols, out of their prejudice, did not want to abandon the idols also. They could only run away from the Holy Prophet and from the teachings of the Holy Prophet and create their group antagonistic to the Holy Prophet, saying, this is the person who is after killing our idols, destroying our idols, just as the Ummah of the Pharaohs said that of Nabi Ibrahim and the prophets that preceded the Holy Prophet. Those therefore were people who had manifested their intention that under no circumstances will they bring faith. And hence Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that of them it appears that their faith which they have decided for themselves is such that my haqqul qawl, my destined punishment for the unbelievers will come true of them, and their abode will be in the fire. Because after all, hell, may I say this very quickly because we will repeatedly discuss this, hell was never created for the faithful. True, when the faithful do wrong, they will be punished. But the essence of hell, the essence of creation of hell, is not for the faithful at all. It is only for the unfaithful. وَأَعْتَدْنَا لِلْكَافِرِينَ سَعِيرًا. I have created the hell only for the kuffar, for those who do not bring faith at all. And hence, for those who have brought faith but err and sin, lesser punishments will be inflicted upon them, so that hell, fire of hell, may not be necessary for them. Or if it is necessary, it will not be forever, as it will be for the non-believers. That punishment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, became clear for those who were so adamant and so arrogant as not wishing to follow, even to listen to, leave alone follow, even to listen to the Holy Prophet. And hence one finds that in the 8th verse then he says, after having said, لَقَدْ حَقَّ الْقَوْلُ عَلَىٰ أَكْثَرٍ فَهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ, he says, إِنَّا جَعَلْنَا فِي أَعْنَاقِهِمْ أَغْلَالًا. We have put a chain around their necks. فَهِيَ إِلَى الْأَذْقَانِ. And those chains reach them up to their chins. And because those chains reach them up to their chins, their heads are lifted up and stiffed. فَهُمْ مُوقِنُونَ. The chins are lifted up and the heads are lifted up in the air. A sign of arrogance, an insignia of arrogance, as you see, arrogant people having their heads in the sky, not even looking at the people around them. Well, how does this come about then? The answer to that is, the verse really is metaphorical. Nobody suggests that the meaning of that verse is physical, that they actually had chains around their necks, which reach, the chains reaching up to the chins and their heads being stiffened up. No. When Allah says, إِنَّا جَعَلْنَا فِي عَنَاقِهِمْ أَغْلَالًا فَهِيَ إِلَى الْأَذْقَانِ فَهُمْ مُوقِنُونَ, the entire verse is metaphorical. And it is metaphorical in the sense that what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says is that that chain round their neck is really a chain of bondage. That there are people who have become bondsmen, who have become slaves of their idols. They have become slaves of their own egoism. They have become slaves of their adamance and their arrogance, and hence will not bring faith. But the worst part still is that, not having brought faith, they have stiffened themselves up, stiffened to the sense that they will not look anywhere at all. They will look up so that they do not even see what is around them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Quran says that I have brought signs for humanity through which signs humanity can recognize me. And these signs, he says, are one within man himself, لِأَنفُسِهِمْ وَفِي الْآفَاقِ. They will find signs in themselves. And indeed, what beautiful signs of the proof of existence of Allah are within ourselves. For example, the functioning of the heart, the functioning of the liver and kidney, our abdominal systems of digestion, our waterworks, that the pumping of the blood in the heart, the beautiful way in which it is done, and the accuracy with which it is done, unceasingly. And the moment it has slight problems with it, our entire constitution is affected. The same with the intestines, so long intestines, the larger intestine, the smaller intestine. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala invites us to think, how do these things come about? Are these created by themselves? And this is the question we ask the atheists today. We say, could all this have come about? It is amazing that some of these atheists are cardiologists, some are orthopedic experts, and don't they ask themselves these questions? That these pieces of organs, which work so efficiently, and they work with such accuracy, could this have been brought about by accident? Could this just have happened by itself? Isn't it but common sense? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks in Quran that these could not have occurred by themselves. And then the brain, the mind, the cells in it, and how the brain functions, our power of memory, and how one is connected with the other, how the brain controls various reflex actions, how pain is inflicted in one part of the body, how it is sensed in another part of the body, how it is felt elsewhere. The entire creation of the human being, if man only looks at himself according to Allah, if man only looks at himself, is in itself proof, not only of the existence of Allah, but functioning of Allah, of the accuracy with which Allah functions. And we shall discuss this in the next verse also. Well, that he sets forth as one proof. The second proof are far on the horizons. Look at the sun, look at the moon. And we shall discuss this in greater detail when we come to verses 33 onwards, when these signs of afaq are included in Yasin also. Allah says, the accuracy with which the sun rises. These days, we Muslims don't even have to look at the sun to determine whether the Salatul Fajr is qada or not, the time for it is over or not. Our booklets tell us the time for Fajr prayers, the time of sunrise, the exact time of sunset. That exactitude with which the sun, and I'm giving you only one example, we shall discuss more. Time does not permit to indulge in this now, and particularly when we shall indulge in them after verse 33. But to take only one example of afaq, the sun, the accuracy with which the sun rises, the accuracy with which it sets, so much so that, leave alone the sun, we, by our astronomers, are able to predict the exactitude with which it will move. And then la shamsu yanbaghi laha an tudriqa al-qamar wa la al-layl sabiqu an-nahar, in its own place. But only this one functioning. How does that come about? How does that come about at all? And how does this earth move round the sun in the space? No pillars, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts in Quran, no pillars to hold the earth. It's on its own, and it revolves round the sun. It rotates on its own axis. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, aren't these enough signs for you to know that all this accuracy, all this perfection cannot come about except by a creator who is mighty and alim, as he puts it, as we shall see in the following verses, and is knowledgeable himself. But I always say to my friends, we all have cars, some of us have beautiful, expensive cars, and yet we find it will not work unless we send it for servicing. It demands servicing. And if we don't service them, they will stop. They will cause us all kinds of problems. Indeed, an expensive car would be sold to you and you would be told, well, not the first year, but by the time it comes to the second year, you must send it for servicing. In England, it's mandatory to do it and get an MOT certificate. A Ministry of Transport certificate to say that your car is roadworthy. But here is the earth. We are told by scientists that it's been there for 5 billion years. And for 5 billion years, this machine rotates on its axis. And that axis has not required even oiling, no servicing at all. And then this entire earth, weighing tons, revolves around the sun and takes a full year. Jupiter takes even longer. The earth takes a full year to revolve around the sun, and no servicing required over billions of years. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to man, think about it. Look inwardly, andaruni, look inwardly, internally, in yourself, and find me there. Look externally, outside, and find me there. Now, if that is the teaching of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then let us look at this ayah in that context, because the ayah I've just explained, it sets out the meaning of this ayah. He says, with them, with those who are recalcitrant and who will not believe, he says, inna ja'alna fi a'naqihim aghlalan, they've got a chain round their neck. The chain therefore does not allow them to see. But worse, that chain, Allah says, that slavery into which they've got, slavery of their own prejudices, slavery internally, slavery of these idols whom they worship, is such bondage results in a chain round their neck which lifts up their chin, Allah says, إِنَّا جَعَلْنَا فِي أَعْنَاقِهِمْ أَغْلَالًا فَهِيَ إِلَى الْأَذْقَانِ, these chains up to the chin, which lifts their heads up, meaning that their heads now being up metaphorically, they are not able to see themselves inwardly. So the first sign that Allah has created, know yourselves by knowing yourselves. مَنْ عَرَفَ نَفْسُهُ عَرَفَ رَبَّهُ. Is this not one of those meanings? That one who has known oneself inwardly has known one's Lord, one's Creator. But he will not be able to know himself because his chin is up. He's only looking that way. He will not be able to come down and see what is within himself to understand Allah and to recognize Him. And in that state, he is not even be able to see the horizon, the afaq, to see the sun rising, to see the sun setting, to see the moon coming, and to question how all that arises. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that all this is purely a result of that arrogance, of that prejudice, which leads one to that behavior and that recalcitrance. Indeed, these verses were revealed at a time when these Makkans were behaving in that way, and hence it became necessary that they be put right. And the recitation of these verses was geared, was calculated at bringing faith in these people by making them conscious of their behavior, by making them conscious of the fact that their attitudes and their arrogance results in their being in such bondage, results in their being in a state in which they have chains round their necks which bring their heads up, making them incapable of doing good to themselves. But it is fantastic to see how Surah Yasin analyzes the mental attitude, the psychic, if you like, of these infidels. Because in the next verse then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts it even more succinctly, and although it is all metaphorical, but he, not only more succinctly but more powerfully, he says, وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْ بَيْنِ أَيْدِيهِمْ سَبًّا وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ سَبًّا فَأَغْشَيْنَاهُمْ فَهُمْ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ. He says, and we have put barriers in front of him, in front of them. وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْ بَيْنِ أَيْدِيهِمْ, in front of them, we have put barriers, sadda. وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ سَدَّا, and behind them we have put a barrier. And as though it is not enough that there is a barrier in front and behind, we have covered them. وَأَخْشَيْنَاهُمْ, we have covered them from top as well. And now, لَا يُبْصِرُونَ, they cannot see at all. But you see, how they lose faith totally, entirely because they refuse to see. One sees Allah, as we have already discussed in our discussions with on Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salam, when he was asked by the atheist, whom do you worship? And he says, Allah. And he's asked, have you seen your Allah? He says, yes, I have, but not with these naked eyes. You see Allah with the eye of your mind, with the eye of your heart. That, of course, is the way one sees it. But that metaphoric situation, Allah explains to them by bringing physical barriers, by using physical words to convey that metaphorical situation, and says that these are people who have a barrier in front of them and a barrier behind them, and they are covered. So they are total prisoners now. You can see the picture built is the picture of a prisoner totally imprisoned with a chain round his neck, total prisoner of his own ill thoughts, of his own evil egoism, of his own bondage to the idols. Well, how is this explained then? How is this metaphorical situation explained? وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْ بَيْنِ أَيْدِيهِمْ سَدًّا. What are these barriers in front? How does man progress is the question. Because this ayah, as you see, is dedicated to saying that these people will not be able to make progress towards faith. They will not be able to proceed towards salvation and towards paradise. Well, because of these barriers. Question is, how does one proceed towards progress and salvation? And the answer is, one does so through intellect, through reason, and through sight. It is sight in both ways. Sight, by way of physical sight, and sight by way of insight into things. Both those in aggregation and in combination provide progress. But likewise, that progress through insight only comes through intellect and only comes through reasoning. These arguments which I just put before you 10 minutes ago, I know in a very quick, hurried fashion, because I do wish to complete this portion today, so that tomorrow we start, inshallah, from verse 13 on those messengers whom Nabi Isa sent to Antioch. Antioch, a beautiful city even today in Syria. But even in that haste, I hope I have put the picture reasonably clearly to you, and hope to do so for this verse also. In obtaining that insight, one uses intellect. In those examples that I set to you, which come from Surah Fusrat, that's the surah in which this ayah is contained, in which Allah says that two signs internal and external. If you look at those signs again, the internal and external, they are both based on use of intellect, on reason. Reason compels one to the conclusion that these organs within ourselves, which function so beautifully, could not have been created by themselves, and hence there must be an Allah. These planets that we see could not have been, and the stars and the constellations, all of them. Indeed, Allah says that the creation of these planets, وَخَلْقُ السَّمَاوَاتِ أَكْبَرُ مِنَ الْخَلْقُ النَّاسِ, He says in Quran that my creation of the horizons, my creation of the planets, was a more difficult creation, was a more complex creation by me than the creation even of a human being. Miles of veins and arteries that have been created in our bodies, occupying such little space, and yet performing such huge actions. Little things like a thyroid can cause so much problem, and yet so much benefit to a human being. A little tip of a finger injured can make us know the value of it. Despite all these details in a human body, Allah says that the creation of the universe was a far more complex creation by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than the creation of a human being. But all this can only be realized and appreciated through reason, through intellect. When a person loses that reason and loses that intellect, he becomes incapable of appreciating all this, appreciating what is within himself and what is without himself in the open. And once he becomes incapable of that reasoning, because he has lost his power of reasoning, he becomes incapable of knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hence have I had occasion to say in this hall also, that in paradise there is no place for foolish people. Fools will never go to paradise. Because paradise is for those who have known Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah can only be known through intellect, through reason. And it is only those people, therefore, who can reason and are reasonable. Can I pause so that you take it in? Who can reason and are reasonable, who will be able to appreciate Allah. The purpose of picking that point is that the Makkans of the time you see were not able to reason. Nor were they reasonable in their behavior, because the minimum requirement of being reasonable to a person who wants to make a point to you is to listen to him. At least to listen to him, and then reason with yourself. Now, those Makkans of the time had lost their reason for the reasons that I gave. They were prejudiced. They were egoistic, and a person who is egoistic loses his reason. He becomes self-centered. He knows only himself. And this was precisely the position of the Quraysh and the Umayyads too. They had become self-centered, were not prepared to see reason. And hence, in their arrogance and adamance, were not able to appreciate what the Holy Prophet was saying, and were incapable of understanding what Allah was. Alas, my words of yesterday, that Quran is a living book, is so true today. So true today. Because today there is no shortage in the world, let alone of non-Muslims, but also of Muslims who have lost their reason. They will not reason with you at all. They will come and make a flagrant allegation against you, telling you Shias are this, or Shias are doing shirk, or Shias have their own Quran. What can be more blatant lie against us than to be told that we have our own Quran? And the moment you start reasoning with them, saying, oh my brother, have you seen that other Quran? Has anyone in 14 centuries seen that other Quran? Have you gone to our mosques and compared the Quran we recite with your Quran, the Quran from which you recite? The moment you start these arguments, there's no time to listen to you anymore. They just have no time. If it is on internet, you find them stopping corresponding with you. They will not correspond with you anymore. The moment they are not able to answer those, they will not. That again is proof of Quran being a living thing. And the arguments of Quran that these people who make these allegations against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lose reason flourishes even today. People will start accusing you. The moment you want to reason with them, they will refuse to reason entirely for that reason. And this is true of the enemies of Islam and of enemies of Muslims too. Well, that then is the barrier that Allah says has been set in front of them. That barrier by which they cannot reason at all. They do not have the sight to see in front. They do not have insight into anything. They are incapable of thinking. Well, what is this barrier which is behind? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has, and this is again proof of existence of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created man with two faculties by which he can protect himself. And why does he do this? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created men so that man subsists, so that man lasts. And hence you find he has given man capacity to help himself and to control himself and to strengthen himself all the way through. Hence you find that when we have a disease, for example, when we have an infection, there are mechanisms within the body to protect ourselves, and the body immediately sends out the white corpuscles which begin to fight infection. They begin to fight those germs, and the body has been invested with with mechanisms to defend itself, self-defense mechanisms inbuilt within the body itself to provide what the experts call immunity, so that the body develops immunity and is able to protect itself against diseases. As much as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created these defenses for our physical sustenance, Allah has also created defenses for our spiritual and mental sustenance. And that spiritual sustenance, because the spirit and the self also need sustenance. Man is not only made of flesh and blood to live, as beasts have been made. He has been given intellect. That intellect needs to be protected. And he has been given the duty to distinguish between right and wrong. And the one who distinguishes those by tearing up ilm was Al-Baqir alayhi salam, as we saw. That capacity of man enables him to use that capacity to protect himself as a self-defense against mental diseases, against spiritual, indeed particularly spiritual diseases. What creates spiritual diseases, according to Aima alayhi salam, are our sins. Our sins are the sins that create these diseases. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us inbuilt defenses which protect us from these sins, from these spiritual diseases. And hence, I will go back to Dua Kumail, because that's a dua with which you are so familiar. In the first verse of the second stanza, Hazrat Amir alayhi salam says, Allahumma fir li adh-dhunub allati tahtikul 'isam. O Allah, forgive me those sins, and they've been defined by Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam. Forgive me those sins which tahtikul 'isam, which destroy my defenses which you have inbuilt in me, so that I am protected from those spiritual sins, from those spiritual attacks, from my spiritual enemies, in particular shaitan. So we have our inbuilt defenses, and the word he uses, tahtikul isham, he uses that word isham. So you can see that isma that we are talking about is not only for the masumeen alayhimus salam, We talk of them being masumin because their isma is developed, is cultivated to such a degree that it has reached its peak, its perfection. And it is when that isma reaches that degree of perfection that the holder of that isma becomes a masum. Otherwise, we all have that isma, but to a lesser degree, and we allow our isma to be destroyed. As we sin more and more, that isma gets more and more darkened, with the result is that it loses its strength, and we die of our sins, just as when cancer develops in our bodies, and that cancer begins to spread. It spreads and spreads until a time reaches when the immunity of the body is not able to cope with it, and it takes charge of the body. Then it behaves as it likes, paying an ultimate fertility. Likewise with the sins, they gradually creep in and and destroy our isma. Destroy our isma to the extent that a stage would be reached when we would lose faith altogether. Our faith then dies and we become spiritually dead. These are the makan. This is the state of those makans. They have become spiritually dead. Hence Hazrat Amir alayhi salam says, keep asking Allah to forgive you those sins that destroy our isma, so that these inbuilt defenses of ours by which we protect ourselves remain strong. The fourth Imam alayhi salam says that the way then to protect is by tawbah. The moment a sin is committed, because to err is human, immediate tawbah, not to delay in making tawbah, because as you delay in making tawbah, the isma gets weaker and weaker. You take longer to make it stronger, and immediate tawbah therefore, like medicine, medical attention given, immediate attendance to a doctor who prescribes the correct medicine enables the disease to be fought in its earlier stages, and hence quicker solution. Exactly that with our spiritual illnesses. And just as Allah has provided for our physical illnesses, He has provided for our for our spiritual illnesses. Hence the importance of tawbah, which enables us to rebuild those defenses until we come back to that stage at which they were as strong as they were when we attained buluh. Well, what do these defenses do? How do they help? They help in two ways. Allah, in these defenses, has inbuilt two systems. There is, first of all, the systems of fitra, what is called fitra in Arabic, nature. There is what we call human nature. And secondly, conscience. Those two are inbuilt spiritual protectors that we have, that protect us again and again. You do something wrong. You do not want to think that you have done something wrong, but your inner conscience tells you, grabbing that property of that orphan, of that yatim, is a great sin. It will not do you good. Go and return it. And it's so true. It works so well. I thought, as a student, that it was useless to think of that concept with regard to believers. Because when believers do that, you suspect that they are reminded of the rules the Prophet taught, and hence they make tawbah and get themselves right. It's not a matter either of conscience or of human nature. But I have had occasions to discuss this with atheists. At universities in particular, as you know, you get to these atheist friends, and he says, no, what I did was wrong. And I would say, but why? How is it wrong? Why is it wrong for you? Who's going to ask you? So long as a policeman has not seen you, and there is no evidence for you to be taken to court, what you do is fine, because why should it trouble you? And he immediately says, but my conscience is biting me. And this experience I have had repeatedly. I put this to you so that you also can educate me on your experiences. Haven't you come across those atheists who will tell you, oh, maybe I don't believe in God, I'm not sure that there is God, but there is something called conscience. Those who fight for human rights today in this world are not all religionists. They are not all Christians or Jews or Muslims or Hindus or or people of any faith or Buddhists. There are atheists too who are in the forefront of fighting for human rights. And questions they say, it is human nature to fight for human rights. Where does this human nature come from if there is no God, I ask? Where does this conscience come from if there is no God? Because the idea of your conscience pricking you is an inbuilt mechanism by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to lead you to the right path. Because Allah's system is, Allah's scheme when He created man is to protect man just as He protects man against diseases. Likewise, He protects man against doing evil. And this is the inbuilt process by which He protects man from doing what is wrong. These excuses which they give of conscience and human nature are really their inability, their inadequacy to recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I will tell them immediately that this conscience that you are talking about is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is just that you have not come to recognize them. I know I'm fighting against time, but may I just remind you of that one small episode of Hazrat Amir alayhi salam. Do it quickly, because I'm sure you know of it. That fisherman goes to Hazrat Amir alayhi salam, and Hazrat Amir alayhi salam's episodes are in abundance. Books are full of evidence that he has produced as to existence of Allah. Of course, when it comes to himself, in Dua Sabah he says, Ya man dalla ala dhatihi, Allah Akbar, Allahumma dalla ala dhatihi bi dhatih, O one whose proof of existence is his existence itself. He says to Allah, your existence is proof of your existence. I need no proof of your existence. Your existence does not need to be proved. You don't need to prove that I exist because I'm standing before you. Just as you see me, he sees Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and says, your existence is the proof of existence. But when it comes to us humans, he has given us abundance of arguments on existence of Allah. That fisherman goes to him and says, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, I am not able to understand Allah. I am not able to believe in Allah. Does he truly exist? How do you satisfy me that he exists? And Hazrat Amir alayhi salam says, what are you talking about? Have you forgotten him? So the fisherman says, when did I know him? He says, well, you knew him very well, and you have now forgotten him. I'll remind you, you remember that night when suddenly a hole was created in your boat and water started gushing in, and it was past midnight and it was dark? He says, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, I remember that too well. That's a night I can't forget because I was to die. And he pauses. Hazrat Amir says, say who saved you. Say Allah saved you. But he pauses. But you see what I mean. The moment you stop using your intellect, this is why I say Allah can only be recognized by intellectuals, because it is only through intellect that Allah can be perceived. This man, the moment he comes to that stage, stops using his intellect, what will you say? Recalcitrant. The mind does not move. The motion in the mind becomes stationary. Hazrat Amir alayhi salam says, hold on, let us continue. Water started gushing in. Now Hazrat Amir alayhi salam is the person who tells him what happened. It is not he who is telling the story. How can anybody today question that Hazrat Amir had ilmul ghaiba? He had ilmul ghaib because Allah gave him that. Of course, ilmul ghaib in its fullest is only with Allah. But Allah, just as he has the power to give us knowledge, has the power to give his representatives knowledge. And he did give that ilm to Imam Ali alayhi salam through the Holy Prophet, may peace be upon him and his progeny. However, Hazrat Amir alayhi salam says, you try to fill the hole. He says, yes, and you failed. And now water not only was coming from beneath, it was coming from on top, and your boat capsized. He said, yes. And Hazrat Amir says, you had only two things to fight with, your hands and your legs. When you looked at the shores too far away, you knew with the tide coming, you will not reach shore and you will be drowned. The two supports you had gave way. Your hands became tired. Your feet became tired. He says, yes. And Hazrat Amir alayhi salam says, who did you then call? And he says, yes, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, I called Allah. Hazrat Amir says, think again. How did you call him? And he says, true, Amir al-Mu'mineen, I called him, Ya Allah, Ya Allah, Ya Allah. Hazrat Amir alayhi salam says, that is the proof of your existence of Allah. That is your proof of existence of Allah. And when Allah says, Ud'uni astajib lakum, call me and I will answer you. Did he not answer you on that occasion? He said, yes, he did. Because the boat I did not expect came with the light, and the boat was able to see me, when in that darkness, the boat should not have seen me at all. The boat came nearby and I was taken aloft. Hazrat Amir alayhi salam says, are you still ungrateful? فَبِأَيِّ آيَاتِ رَبِّكُمَا تُكَذِّبَانِ. How many of the signs of Allah will you then deny? And these signs are in abundance. We read of one sign as taught by Hazrat Amir. We can think of our own examples, and we can think of the examples and of our friends. That then is recognition of Allah, and it is inbuilt. It is human nature that at that time you seek help of Allah. Fir'aun did exactly that. Time does not permit us to get into that part of history, and let's leave Fir'aun alone. But that is inbuilt in us. That is what we call human nature. And that is why we say in Karbala, they were not humans, because human nature dictates that a dying person gets water. That is why water is human right. It becomes human right because it is part of human nature. And conscience demands that a six-month-old child should not be slaughtered for no wrong, because it has not sinned, it has done no, committed no crime. It is only people who have lost that level of conscience and that human nature that can perpetrate such wrongs. But you can see that is the state in which the buttons had come. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse says that when you reach that level at which you have lost your conscience, you reach that level at which you have lost that spirit of your human nature, there is a barrier behind you now. That is the barrier that makes you blind, that gives you no help at all. Why is that a barrier behind and not barrier in front? I said intellect and sight enable you to go forward. When intellect and sight don't help and you act in a way that is wrong, you fall back on conscience and human nature. That is a fallback provision that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created, a defensive system in front, a fallback system behind. When both of them go wrong, then these are barriers in front and in behind. وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْ بَيْنِ أَيْدِيهِمْ سَدًّا وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ سَدًّا فَأَغْشَيْنَاهُمْ. Now there is a covering from top also. The person now is incapable of seeing anything at all. He is totally blind. He is blinded by his self-centeredness and his egoism and his arrogance. Hence important in a living world. And hence this ayah is a living ayah today to tell us that today too we should not be arrogant. However right we think we are in our arguments, we should be prepared to listen to the opposite argument. Arrogance defeats faith. Obstinacy is inconsistent with faith. Self-centeredness negates faith. Those teachings still remain whilst this ayah of the Quran remains true. وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْ بَيْنِ أَيْدِيهِمْ صَدًّا وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ صَدًّا فَغْشَيْنَاهُمْ فَهُمْ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ. Some say this ayah was revealed. So I was accosted in New Zealand when I was discussing Yasin there, that this ayah was revealed when on the night of Hijrah. No, it was revealed in Makkah. The whole of that chapter had already been revealed. The night of Hijrah was the last night of Makkah. So all these verses had already been revealed. It is just that when the Holy Prophet was leaving that house, leaving it into the care and custody of Hazrat Amir alayhi salam, and these Makkans were out with their drawn swords to kill him, this is the ayah he then recited to blind them totally, to create these barriers in front and barriers behind and cover them up saying, وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْ بَيْنِ أَيْدِيهِمْ سَبًّا وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ سَبًّا فَأَغْشَيْنَاهُمْ فَهُمْ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ. According to one report, he then blew that ayah on them all and they became blinded. By another ayah, he had picked earth, recited on it, and threw that earth on them and they became blinded and he walked out. But this is an ayah well known to many people. I am not advocating this, but well known to those who want to evade customs officers, I am told, and do so successfully even today. A living. I'm not advocating it. I'm advocating it for good cause. Ayahs of Quran should not be used for evil, but proof that it is a living ayah till today, effective as today as it was when the Holy Prophet recited it when he left that household. And indeed, that ayah which we just saw, that there is a chain in your neck and your head stiffs up. There are those who say that Abu Jahl, and this is in our books also, Abu Jahl went to kill the Holy Prophet. He picked a big stone, a stone so heavy he couldn't carry with his hands, so he was carrying it above his head. It had to be large enough so that one attack on the Holy Prophet and he dies carrying it there, and his companions look at him. We get this from Abbas, the uncle of the Holy Prophet. He was there. Abbas says, I was scared he will kill Muhammad. How do I say? I stood there in sheer flabbergasted to see what happens next. When he goes there, one finds that his hands have become tied to his neck, and ultimately the stone comes in his own head. He throws the stone out, runs back to his people. The people said, look, you were blaring and boasting before going. What happened? He said, my hands became tied to my neck, so much so that I then felt this stone will come on my own head. And I let it go and came back. I can see that Muhammad is too great a magician for me. No magic at all. It is the force of those ayahs of Quran that worked against him. And the complete tribe of Banu Makhzum were out at it. One after the other went to kill the Holy Prophet. This is the ayah he constantly recited. They all came back, some saying they became blinded physically, as the ayah says. Some said they saw a lion next to the Holy Prophet. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected his Prophet. And the arrogance of these politicians did not work. So Allah says, وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْ بَيْنِ أَيْدِيهِمْ سَبًّا وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ سَبًّا فَأَغْشَيْنَاهُمْ فَهُمْ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ. And then says to the Holy Prophet, وَسَوَاءٌ عَلَيْهِمْ أَأَنذَرْتَهُمْ أَمْ لَمْ تُنذِرْهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. It is the same, O Muhammad. Don't get frustrated. We will come to this ayah again, this kind of ayah again at the end of Surah Yasin, because the Holy Prophet did become frustrated. He became disappointed. He found fault with himself. He thought it was his failure. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala consoles him, saying, oh my messenger, it is not your failure at all. If all the Anbiya were gathered and came to explain them, they wouldn't understand at all. Just as when the mirror has lost its reflection altogether, you can have 1,000 volts of light, you will not be able to see a reflection at all, because that capacity to reflect is already lost. Once intellect is lost, nothing said to them was going to work. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَسَوَاءٌ عَلَيْهِمْ. It is the same thing. It is alike. Whether you warn them or you do not warn them, they will not be able to bring faith. وَسَوَاءٌ عَلَيْهِمْ أَنذَرْتَهُمْ أَمْ لَمْ تُنذِرْهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. Who then can bring faith? The next ayah answers that question, says, إِنَّمَا تُنذِرُ مَنِ اتَّبَعَ الذِّكْرِ وَخَشْيَ الرَّحْمَانَ بِالْغَيْبِ. Those are the two qualifications required to bring faith. He says, only those people can you warn who مَنِ اتَّبَعَ الذِّكْرِ, who follow the dhikr and have fear of Allah in them, and fear Allah the unseen, and fear Allah when they are not seen. فَبَشِّرْهُ بِمَغْفِرَةٍ وَأَجْرٍ كَرِيمٍ. Give him, that person, good news of two rewards. Fabashirhu bi maghfirah, give him the reward of my forgiveness and give him the good tidings of him getting ajrun kareem, a very honorable recompense. Well, the ayah is demanding, that particular ayah is demanding, let us then leave it for tomorrow. But for today, to complete our session, the best example of those we can see who were وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْ بَيْنِ أَيْدِيهِمْ سَدًّا وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ سَدًّا فَأَغْشَيْنَاهُمْ فَهُمْ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ were indeed those who were in Karbala. Because you can see, they could not see in front of them. Hur goes to Umar ibn Sa'd and says, I see myself between heaven and hell. Hur could see heaven and he could see hell. That is Nasara, that is sight. That is sight by which, through his intellect, he was able to see heaven and to see himself between heaven and hell. Invited Umar ibn Sa'd to see that, and Umar could not see it, exactly for the reasons that we have discussed. And he with his conscience was feeling the guilt of not having given water to Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and for having brought him to Karbala, which 1,000 people who were with him. Hur was not alone when he brought Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Hur was not the only one who was given water. There were 1,000 people. But you can see the other, even his clan went with him, according to one hadith. 990 were not able to see light at all. Glorious example of those. But they are most unforgivable people, because the situation in Karbala, particularly after the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, was such that even the beasts who were around there could see with conscience. Beasts do not have human nature, and yet they could see the loftiness of the Ahlul Bayt, of the women and children there, and the oppression which they had gone through. Bibi Zainab alayhi salam calls the fourth Imam alayhi salam and says, oh my son, look at these camels who have been brought up to us. These camels, I see tears from their eyes. These camels are crying. What are they saying? What is it? Are they afraid that we will climb over them? Is there injustice being done to them? And Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam says, oh my heart, they are crying on my father Hussein that he was killed that way. They are crying on you that you now do not have your veil. They are crying on us that we will be made to climb up them, and we are not given sufficient food and water. These beasts were able to see that, but the people there were not able to see. They were not able even to help these ladies climb under them. Ultimately, they help themselves and climb onto these camels, but as they go past, they are now deliberately taken through the bodies of their kith and kin. And when Sayyidi Sajjad is taken past the body of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, his state becomes such that Bibi Zainab alayhi salam reports she had immediately to go quickly to Sajjad and hold his hand and say, my son, what is happening to you? Sayyidi Sajjad says to Bibi Zainab alayhi salam, oh my auntie, how do you expect, what do you expect to be the condition of that son who sees his father's body lying? No ghusl, no kafan for him at all. The body lies barren on this earth, and this son is able to do nothing. أَلَا لَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ رَحْمَ اللَّهُ مَنْ يَكْرَى الْفَاتِحَةَ